Luke 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? This is the passage that I desired us to read. And now, before we proceed on sharing from the Word of God, I would like to invite you all to kneel down and unite our hearts in a prayer and thanksgiving to the Lord. Righteous Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, and we desire, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us that grace of true prayers. Lord God Almighty, all Thy work is a great mystery. And Thy word is a great revelation. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou teach us to pray. Here we are, knowing some of Thy scriptures for a long time, and having many experiences that testify to us of Thy great goodness and Thy mercy, O Lord. And yet as we look into Thy holy word, we see that there is so much more to learn. And when we compare ourselves with those that follow Thy beloved Son way more closely than we do, O Lord God Almighty, we see that there is so much more to see. And we know that there is so much more to learn. And often, O Heavenly Father, we face the fact that only because of Thy goodness and grace we are somewhat different than the world that knows Thee not. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou be merciful to us. Lord God Almighty, we read in the scripture that if we live in sin, we know Thee not. If we say that we have not sinned, we lie. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou grant us to see ourselves, but for a moment, as Thou art seeing us, O Lord. And if that would be followed by a day and night of weeping, let it be, O Lord, let it be. Help us to see ourselves as Thou art seeing us, O Lord, that we might lift up our eyes unto Thee, tearful though they be, to seek that peace and joy of a close relationship, of a full unity with Thy beloved Son, in the spirit of truth, peace, faithfulness. gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge before Thee that we have many mistakes, many shortcomings, that often our weaknesses are so strong. And many times, O Lord God Almighty, we built our future and our dreams instead on Thy calling. Pick up your cross and follow me. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, be merciful to us. O Lord, make us to know our disobediences. And give us grace to trust in Thy grace, O Lord. And give us Thy godly fear that we do not take Thy grace so cheaply. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to realize how great is the price that Thou hast paid to deliver us from sin, O Lord. Help us to remember Thy word, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast given us Thy beloved Son from the bosom of Thy eternal love. And will Thou not give us in Him and with Him everything? O Lord, let there be nothing to condemn us before Thee, because Thou hast paid that price. And help us also, Lord, not to be light-minded and worldly, not to be negligent and careless, and to think if our sins were judged, condemned, and punished on Thy beloved Son, that there will be no sin unpunished before Thee, and no evil, no unrighteousness has any place in Thy presence. Lord God Almighty, we pray for Thy purification, Thy sanctification. We desire, O Heavenly Father, to bring this message to the world around us. And we pray, O give us that grace and power of those that believed on Thy beloved Son to be the children of the Most High. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to live Thy gospel firstly. O gracious Lord, we live in this world and we get so accustomed to evil and perversion and filth of the flesh, pollution of the world, and all the things of darkness. Oh, help us, Thou Lord, not to be accustomed to that. Help us rather to continue in suffering. Let all the things of the world be no pleasure to us, but rather a burdensome suffering. That we would always seek the whole armor of Thine, O God. That our living here on this earth be a continual battle. That we may suffer for that high calling that Thou hast called us with. Lord God Almighty, we pray that this holy word of Thine be blessed and multiplied today in our hearts. That this word of Thine be that light that shines upon the path of righteousness, and that, O Heavenly Father, our hearts be filled with Thy presence. That Thy Spirit may rule in our hearts and control our lives. O grant us, Lord God Almighty, the zeal and the fervor of Thy disciples when they received the power from on high. They didn't take it as use it as their own private thing, but rather they were wholly given to Thee. Lord God Almighty, help us to keep ourselves from believing that we have the Holy Spirit, and help us to strive in prayer and supplication continually that we be given to Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wouldst have us and use us. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray in these last days that Thou give us that great and wonderful joy of beholding Thy miracle. That great miracle, Lord, that will last as long as the day of grace is going on. Grant us, O Lord, to see that Thy word is mighty and powerful in the hearts of those whom Thou art calling unto Thee. Come unto me and find rest. And as we, O Lord God Almighty, labor to proclaim Thy gospel, we pray that we also may have that continual rest in Thy Spirit and continually labor in Thy field. Lord, we pray for that gift, that Thou, even in these last days, give true repentance, that full conversion, turning away from evil and cleaving to Thy holy word, that Thou grant, O Heavenly Father, through Christ, the manifestation of the power of Thy Spirit in the hearts and minds of those that hear Thy gospel, Lord. That there be victory, Thine victory in the hearts of the believing, victory over sin and death, victory over Satan and the world. That there be, O Lord God, willing and joyful separation from darkness. O Lord, we pray for that new life in Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art giving that, that Thou art still proclaiming the gospel. As the days are fleeing, the time flies, the time is shorter every moment. O Heavenly Father, may the last one of those redeemed by Christ enter into the ark of Thy covenant, into the ark of our salvation, into the true fellowship of Thee, O Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As we just recently traveled among the believers that are striving to separate them from the world and to be fully dedicated to the Lord, I had a strong feeling that it's very necessary in these days that we meditate upon meditating, that we meditate upon prayers, to think what prayer is and what do we do with our prayers and why did the Lord tell us to pray. He said to us that we should seek the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and not food and drink and our physical and material needs. He said that our Father in heaven knows that we need all those things. Well, then, Does not our Heavenly Father know that we need the kingdom of heaven? Why should we pray for something? Is there anything we can pray for that He does not know we need? Why did He say that? And then I think about some suggestion I had a long time ago, discussion with someone of a different persuasion, and this man said to me, when God wanted something important to give in His scripture, He always gives at least two places to witness to the same. I say, well, that's really a human doctrine. I would say it in a different way. Where did you find in the scripture any unimportant place? Any word that is just not important? Did God ever give us something that is meaningless? And does that mean that when we find in the scripture some words repeated on and on so many times, that these are very important, and the others that are recorded once or twice are not important? How do we understand the scripture? Why would the Lord repeat something so often? Could we take the things in the scripture, or the doctrines, the teachings, the commandments, as more or less important? When the Lord explained to, was teaching the Hebrews, or actually He rebuked them, He said, and this you should have kept, and the other not forsake. He told them that they swallow a camel and strain a tiny fly, a gnat. And then, after that discourse, He said, and you should have kept one and not neglect the other. So that means we should never swallow a camel, and we should not intentionally swallow a gnat either. How big is a sin? The sin is as big as the God we offended with that sin. See, if the Lord commanded us a tiny little thing, just, I don't know what would that be, just anything. Perhaps the Lord would command me not to change the expression on my face if I am impatient with a member of my family. Just to be patient. That commandment, if I refuse to accept it, if I just don't want to humble myself before the Lord and acknowledge, yes, that's my weakness, I'm impatient, I should be more careful, and I should pray about that and work in that direction. If I refuse that sin, that disobedience, is as great and as big as the Lord God who commanded it. Or should I say another example? If a child will strive or argue with another child, it's not very good, perhaps. If that child will argue with his mom or dad, it's much worse. And if that child is lacking the family education and upbringing and disciplining, and that child will someday argue with the governor of his state, that's much worse. So actually, what is the argument? The size of his sinfulness, or whom he is arguing against? So when we sin against God, our sin is as big as God Himself. And that's why no one less than God Himself was able to redeem us from our sins. You see. Well, so there is nothing less nor more important in the scripture. Why did God then repeat? When we read the book of the law, and the Lord is saying, I am the Lord thy God. Do, and don't. I am the Lord thy God. And then after a few verses later, He says, I am the Lord your God. And He keeps saying why He did that. We see that in their history. What did they do? first thing, they did not forget Passover, they did not forget their sacrifices, they did not forget their feasts, festivals and so on. Especially they did not forget harvest and marriage, and they didn't forget divorce either. What did they forget? They forget the Lord and they turn after Baal. That's what they forget. So the Lord gives us more and stronger words there where we are weaker. When we are inclined to do what is wrong, He has placed more guards and rails and protection on that side. So what is that? It's another commandment. When we see our weakness, put the most of the power and defense right there where I'm weak. If I don't do that, that means I love my weakness and I hate the Lord. Isn't that awful? And yet that's human. So, back to this question with our prayers. What do we do when we pray? We have quite a few examples of prayers. When we read the prayers in the book of Psalms, it seems that there is sometimes like striving in that prayer. But then when we read about that prayer in Gethsemane, bloody sweat, how heavy, how laborious was that prayer. And we would think if the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, would answer any prayer, He would first answer the prayer of His Son. Did He answer that prayer, and how? What happened in that prayer in Gethsemane? Well, I'd like to come to that later. Hopefully I will not be too late for this short time of our meeting this morning. And let's try to go through these stories that we read in Luke chapter 18. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. I wonder, is there anything new under the sun? How many judges we have today that would fit into this description in our country and all the other countries? And I wonder if this whole world, is there a judge that really fears God? Do they know how to fear God? But perhaps that's not the main point in this whole story or this lesson that the Lord is teaching us. In that same city, there was a widow. Now, a widow is a person in great needs and without protection. And this widow is coming to that judge and begging, asking, avenge me of mine adversary. She is asking protection, she is asking defense, and he would not care for that. Who cares for a widow? She's not going to bring a big bribe. She will not. I don't think in those days the people voted for judges. So, in any case, her voice would not mean much for him anyway. So why should he bother? But then she's bothering him. And she's coming and she's coming. And I guess this judge was not bad enough to, or treacherous enough to get rid of that widow. Perhaps today they are more sophisticated. They know how to prevent widows from coming to the court. Everything is so costly, so expensive, not everybody can get to the court. But even that is not the focus of this story. Afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man. Another minor detail, the godless people know they are godless. They are not unaware of that. And the religious people know that they are not as godless as they should be. No matter how good a face and the glaze we put over our manners and behavior, we know that oh yes, we are too far, we should be closer. We should be much closer to the Lord and much more separated from the world. And the judge says, oh, be all of that as is. Just because this widow is troubling me, I will protect her. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. You know that in some languages, this last line is translated differently. It says, lest by coming continually she finally beat me up. That's an interesting way of translating. I don't know why, and I didn't take time to study that and to search out why was that translated like that. But really, did that not happen in some countries? Did not the judges and the rulers suffer revolutions because of their cruelty and injustices and negligence of the need of the people? That happens. Well, this judge says, I will avenge her, I'll give her justice and protection and so on. Now, all this the Lord was talking so far. And then we find in the verse number 6 the line, and the Lord said. Well, he said all of that. But this, what he is saying next, is the conclusion, is the teaching of this story for us. Hear what the unjust judge says. Here, listen. Even that unjust judge will avenge this widow just because he is bothered by her continual coming. And then the Lord puts a contrast there. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. How do we put that together? He bear long with them, and yet he will avenge them speedily. Where is the factor? What is the logic? How can we understand that? Either he bear long with them, or he avenged them speedily. Why did the Lord talk in such a way that seemed to be contradicting his own words? Well, they're not. They're not. There is no contradiction in the scripture other than describing the contradiction of the humans, of the man that disobeyed the word of God. And then he says, nevertheless, or beside, or in spite of that fact, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What does that have to do together? We have three things here, three points. The Lord is, or four, the Lord is bearing long with those that cry unto him, his children, his own elect, his people. And yet, he will avenge them speedily. But then, will there be faith on earth? All these questions are somehow demanding an answer, but also suggesting an answer. When he says, will I find faith on the earth? The least we can be sure about, there won't be a lot of faith. When there is something in abundance, you don't wonder if you can find it. It's obvious, it's visible, it's overwhelming. Well, the Lord will avenge, or the Lord will answer the prayers of those that cry unto him day and night, though he bear with them long time. I wish we had an open discussion on this subject, and I would like to challenge each one of us and ask, give me an example from your life, from your experience. When did that happen to you? That the Lord, after waiting long, helps you speedily. How did that happen? Well, as we go further on, we'll probably find some answers, and I hope we will find correct answers to these questions. I'm afraid that I'm leaving too many questions unanswered and will not have enough time to come back and answer each one of them. But as I am afraid, I'm also encouraged that that will give each one of us opportunity to study this later and not to forget it as soon as this meeting is closed, so that we can find something for our own soul's needs. The next parable, the Lord said unto them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Because impatience is not Let's go back quickly and try to answer these questions in that light. It will be only part of the answer, but at least something. The Lord bears long with us until through prayers we cease trusting ourselves and despising the others. And then once we reach that point that we despise ourselves and trust the Lord, at that moment he quickly, instantly will send the help. So why didn't he send the help before? He did, but we refused. That's the problem. You see, I think that in the Epistle of James we have quite a few verses indicating that. He says, you receive not because you don't ask. So that's negligence, neglected prayers. And then he said, ye ask and you receive not because ye ask amiss. You ask something that is not pleasing the Lord. What is that? That's persisting in prayer that it be my way, not the Lord's way. And that's why the Lord bears long. He is patient with us because we ask and we ask and we ask, and he's just waiting. He's giving us his word. He's teaching us. He's preventing us from doing what we want, and he's adding perhaps more affliction and more difficulties, and we are desperate, and finally in our despair we find the right place at the foot of the cross. We find the place at the feet of the Lord Jesus, not over his head. It's not making the Lord our servant, but acknowledging that he is the Lord God and his will should be done. At that moment, we are ready to receive deliverance. In this next story, the Lord says, two men, or he could have said two kinds of men, two styles of prayer. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You know, the temple, there was an altar, and there were the stone plates with 10 commandments. And these commandments were given on the Mount Sinai. And that was at the time when the Mount Sinai was covered with smoke and fire, I think, and thunder was rolling, and the sound of a trumpet, and everything was so majestic and so awesome and so fearful, frightening. Even so that the children of Israel, not just any children of Israel, their elders, their leaders, those that already were tested in battles, in slavery and rebelling against slavery, and those that were facing the threat of Pharaoh's armies, those that saw the deliverance of the Lord at the Red Sea, they said to Moses, let not God speak to us anymore. Moses, you go. and you talk to the Lord and you bring us the words and we will listen. And they did for a moment, not for long. And these commandments were there in the temple on the stone place. Now at this time they might not have been the original or the second, the first copy, so to say. The original stone plates were broken in the hands or from the hands of Moses, and they were finally fulfilled in the hands of him that was pierced on the cross. We know that all. But there was a copy to remind the children of Israel that God is awesome, God is terrible, God is holy, God is all powerful, and yet God is gracious, merciful. The God that said, love the Lord your God, did not make him unlovable. Quite to the contrary, if there is anyone we can love, that's God. So there is that Pharisee standing right in front of the glory and majesty of the God Almighty and saying, Lord, I praise you, I'm so good, I'm just wonderful. He was not aware of that, but he was one of the citizens of what was that? Laodicea? Or which church was there in Revelation that said, I am rich, I am wealthy, I need nothing, I have everything, and so on. And the Lord said, oh, poor thing, poor, wretched, naked, nothing. Let's think about that Pharisee. God, I thank thee. Isn't that wonderful? It's proper. We should be thankful to the Lord. That's great to be thankful. And God is worthy to be thanked. That I am not as other men are. And perhaps he was not as the other men that he listed here. He was not an extortioner. Let's believe that he was an honest man. No. He was not an extortioner. And he was not unjust as far as he knew. Then he said, he's not an adulterer. He was a good Pharisee. And just to wake us up a little bit more, he was a good Nazarene, a good Mennonite, perhaps anything else. He was a good man. He was not unjust, he was not adulterer, and he was not even as that publican down there. Look at him smiting his breast. He's so desperate. He must be awfully sinful. And I believe he was. Now, is the Lord here performing a revolution and saying that it really doesn't matter whether we are adulterers or not? It's really unimportant to be just? No. He's not saying that. The focus of this story is the direction. This sinful man, this publican, is turning to the Lord away from his sins. This Pharisee, he does not see the Lord. He prays the Lord. Actually, he prays himself. He is good. In this whole world, he does not see anyone better than him. He just didn't. So whom is he worshipping in this? His thanksgiving. The Lord says, I tell you, this man, this sinful man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. Oh, that we would have the eyes of righteousness as our Savior had, to see every moment when one is turning from sin to the Lord, and not to despise those that the Lord is embracing. But more important, that we could see ourselves any moment when we are not turning to the Lord, but turning to ourselves and giving to ourselves credit for something that we received from the Lord Imagine, the Lord said to the children of Israel, to His beloved one, and He's calling her a harlot, saying, "Thou hast taken the children that I have given thee and offered them as a burnt offering to thy idols. Thou hast taken my vineyards and my orchards and my flocks and everything, and thou hast offered that to thy idols." How easy it is to be snared into self-gratification. The whole world nowadays is talking about positive thinking. We should not think about ourselves as sinful. God is gracious, God is merciful. So what if we are not perfect? Nobody is perfect. Listen, it's much blessed to have a godly weeping for a few minutes than to have day after day of cheerful laughter. The Lord gives joy. He gives peace. That's right. But it's absolutely different, entirely different than anything that we can manufacture. The children of Israel were rejected in their fasting because they tried to produce a feeling of godliness. And the apostles, by the Lord, were blessed because they fasted when they mourned in their spirits. See, there is a difference between formalistic fasting and genuine fasting. They were so crushed when they thought that all their expectations of a kingdom of Israel are destroyed. Look, this wonderful, glorious, mighty prophet from Nazareth, crucified. And the third day already, his body is in the grave. And now even worse thing happened, his body is not even in the grave anymore. You see, that's human. But they were so crushed that they did not have any appetite. And that was fasting. But there was the other side of fasting. Mourning, lamenting. But you see, while they were mourning and lamenting, the Lord was bringing up to them something that He prepared. It was not the temple in Jerusalem cleansed. It was a new temple in their hearts. New Testament faith. Faith in Christ. He did not build great cathedrals. Not even a chapel like this one. He preached to them under the sky what greater and more majestic cathedral we can imagine. His godliness did not depend on anything that was man-made. I think if anyone was sincere and honest before the Lord, would just have to acknowledge and to sense that this man is none other but the Son of God. Always righteous, always holy, every moment, every time, in every situation, He never makes a mistake. If we could live like that, I think we would have just about heaven and earth. And the enemies, the powers of darkness, everything would be powerless. We would not even know what to choose, to live longer here and labor for the Lord, or to leave this body and be with the Lord. That's what Paul said. He said he does not know what he would choose. It's wonderful to have that fruit, to see that the Lord is working, that His grace is so mighty, so powerful. And he calmly looked upon his flesh and he said, "I'm ready to be offered. The end of my journey is in sight. Oh, I fought a good fight. I finished the race and I see that crown of life. Oh, what a life. That's so wonderful, so great. I wonder how many prayers of this kind he had. Lord, be merciful to me. I failed. I didn't do what I was supposed to, and I did what I was not supposed to. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Is this depressing? Is this demoralizing? What does that mean? I have to humble myself? No, not really. All I need is to realize the truth. I know I'm nothing. I know I'm of myself, I'm not only worthless. Today most of the people know basic math, and they know positive and negative numbers and so on. I'm not only zero, I'm a minus, a big number. See? But the Lord, by His grace, His patience, His loving kindness, is using even this unworthy instrument. He chose what is nothing in this world to present, to declare, to proclaim something, His goodness and His grace. Imagine such an evil, wicked man like Saul of Tarsus being hit so hard by the light of the Lord that the only thing he could think at that moment is, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Oh, that's a brother to this publican that said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What is the prayer doing, or what are we doing through the prayer? Are we convincing the Lord to do something that he would not do otherwise? Not at all. God is not changed. Through our prayers we humble ourselves, if we pray a godly prayer, of course. We humble ourselves that we be exalted. Exalted in what way? Above our dust and ashes. Because that's all human thinking and human reasoning is, dust and ashes. And the truth of God humbles us to that realization. When I realize that I'm really nothing, then I found the truth. Then I'm ready to receive from Him who is all in all, who is everything to me. Now, let's just quickly turn to the book of James. I know I'm not fast enough and I'm not covering many points, but I hope as I'm sharing this with you that you are experiencing something of that I often was blessed with. Someone is preaching and the things are just unfolding in many directions, you know, much more than what that brother, that the speaker is sharing and saying in words. In James chapter 1 we find from the verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And this part of the scripture, I'm afraid, is twisted and perverted as many other parts. Nowadays, you have that believing-ism. You know, if I only believe strongly and I just believe and I pray, it will be nothing. it really does not depend on my stubborn will, no matter how much I try to manufacture, to make some faith of my own. Here what we read, I believe, is the wisdom to know what is the will of God, and the humble heart to submit to the will of God, to accept that, and the beloved heart of a newborn child of the Lord that loves the will of the Lord. And that's how we pray. Then we have no reason to waver. Then we have no need to doubt and question and so on. Thy will be done, Lord. Make me and mold me as Thou wilt have me. That's the prayer that will be answered. And that's the prayer that God does answer nowadays. Now, that strong man-made faith is just as good as this wave here that we are reading about. It's double-mindedness. Praying to God and yet desiring my will to be done. In chapter 4, verse number 3 is what I mentioned earlier. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. One could gather all of his or her faith and all of his or her fervor and zeal and just pray and try to convince the Lord. Nothing will happen. Or if anything happened, they will regret it. We see the next verse. I won't even read it. At least not loud. In chapter 5, verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults unto one another, faults one to another, and pray one for another, that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives an example. Now, so many people stop right here, and at least I heard that in some messages. They stop here and they try to prove with this. You see, if we only believe, if we only pray, the Lord will give us. And I heard some of the speakers saying that they prayed for good harvest and the Lord gave them good harvest, and they prayed for some storm to pass by their county or whatever, and the Lord did that, and so on. How childish the people can be. Did not the Lord himself said, do not pray for food and drink and raiment? Now the Lord did give all of that, but not for their prayers. In their prayer, they should turn in another direction and seek the kingdom of God. Seek that the Lord would give us a heart obedient to his will. But here we see that a fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How? The righteous men are made more righteous. And the sinners, through prayers, come closer to the Lord. They open their hearts to the Lord. He gives an example here, and he says, Elijah or Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was similar. He was hungry and thirsty and tired and angry, and he was even mocking the priests and prophets of Baal and so on. But Elijah was such a brother that I'm afraid if I was right next there to Elisha, that he would cast his mantle on Elisha, not on me. You see. And we read here, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And then, just like by the providence of the Lord, the verse 19 says, "Brethren, if any one of you, if any of you do err from the truth," you see, and it's a very easy thing for us to err in our requests, in our prayers. Did Elijah pray that it would not rain because he hated Ahab and Jezebel? And the Lord said, "Well, really, this good servant of mine suffered so much, and they really mistreated and abused him and so on. I'll answer his prayer and will not send rain to the land of Israel for 3.5 years. Was that the situation? I don't believe that. Elijah sought the will of the Lord, and when he knew the will of the Lord, he prayed that the will of the Lord be done. Lord, if this people of thine will not be taught and instructed in any other way, then what thou hast prepared, let it be. Let us even suffer famine, starvation, anything to bring us back to thee." That was his prayer. And then he prayed again, and we remember that second prayer. "That these people may know that thou art God, and my message is thy message, I am thy prophet, when thou turnest their hearts again to thee." That's the prayer of a righteous man. We remember the prayer in Gethsemane. How did the Son of God pray? "Father, if it be possible," all is possible unto thee. "If it can be that this cup pass by me." Now, we might be tempted to pray that in any difficult situation. Our difficulties cannot be compared with his sacrifice. He did not pray that crucifixion may pass by him. No. He did not ask if I can somehow do thy will without suffering. No. There was one thing, and we remember that thing, that he cried against, "My God, my God." "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Our Lord was never sinful. Absolutely never sinful. And for a perfect, pure God the Son to take. I'm sorry. To take all my filth upon himself, all the evil that was holding my soul in chains of sin, to stand before his loving heavenly Father with the load of our sin, and to see the wrath of God falling on him. That was awful, awful. My eternity in hell was compressed in the few hours on the cross when darkness covered the earth and none of the humans could see how awful and how terrible it is to be judged by God. And he said, Father, if it can be, that this cup pass by me, but not my, thine will be done. What a prayer. Thy will be done. And then he went again and he said, Father, if this cup cannot pass by me, thy will be done. That's the Son. Oh, that I could be a little bit more his son, or much more. That is a prayer that we need today. That is the way of praying that we need today. God, be merciful unto me, the most unworthy one. And after such a prayer, then we can praise the Lord. And those, as those did in the Revelation, they said, worthy is the Lamb. Let this body of mine be a burnt sacrifice upon the altar of true faith. That's a prayer to the Lord. You know, it's such a simple prayer. Just thy will be done. We need not think much. We need not study a lot and think, what is the will of God? Should I sell this property and move to another place? Should I open a business or start this? I don't know. How can I know? No, nothing. All of that is immaterial, unimportant. There is one thing that is important, that His will be done. Where? When? How? In my heart. That's what it is. What is important. Thy will be done in my heart. And if there be no rain, no rain. If there be fires all around, let it be. God's will be done. But let His will be done in my heart. Then we will have here the pretaste of the heavenly glory. Such peace, such joy. And you know what? When among the millions upon millions of the people in this world, we meet another one that prays.